while everyone's returning to their seat, I want to thank you, first of all, for coming and praying. We love both of them, not just because one's my son, but one's like a daughter, but just the fact that thankful for what the Lord's doing in their lives and for the lives of others here. As we heard earlier, we heard about those young ones that have made commitments of rededication, those that have placed their faith and trust in Christ. The prison team went to Columbia yesterday, and I got a text saying that the prison was on lockdown because it didn't have enough security to be able to take them back into that area. So pray for those that did not get the opportunity to hear the gospel this week. Pray for the message to be burning in their heart as they hear the word on next month for those that will be there, and for God to do what only He can do, and that's to draw people to Himself and to save them. I tell you, the food pantry Thursday, there was a good number of folks came through, and I'm just excited what God's doing in the life of His church and in and through His people. As we have seen, many are preparing for baptism next Sunday. We're excited about that. I want to encourage you, invite all your friends and family to please be here. That's such a special day, such a special time to be with them and for them to see that testimony and that witness of what God is doing inside of you being expressed outwardly. And so what a great day it's going to be next Sunday. I wish every single Sunday we had a baptism, because we know that baptism does not save us, but we understand it represents someone who has committed their life to the Lord Jesus Christ and is not ashamed of Him and proclaiming that to everybody. And that's what we want to do, is be salt and light in this community. We're in the book of Joshua, and we're in the last chapter of Joshua, chapter 24. A lot of you probably already saying, I know exactly where you're going with this, but I don't even know where I'm going with it, because I turn it over to the Holy Spirit. I've been studying all week and preparing, and I thank the Lord when the Holy Spirit just intervenes in such a way that He takes things in a way that I was not even prepared for, but is faithful to the Lord and to His word. And with that, we'll give Him praise and honor and glory for everything that's said and done. But as we come to our text today, being at the end of the book, obviously we're coming near the end of the life of Joshua. If you'll remember at the very beginning, he had been faithful to Moses, and he had been there with him as a faithful leader who had stood beside him. He had encouraged him. He had become a general for the army. He had taken the lead militarily. And then as Moses' life was coming to an end, he was told by the Lord that Joshua would be the one who would lead the people into the promised land. And Joshua had done everything that the Lord had told him to do. Joshua had been very faithful and committed to the Lord. And so as we speak today about Joshua, I want you to think about the life of Joshua as we've been talking within that realm of the discipleship wheel of being committed and faithful, as I talked about last week, and thinking about how you can't lead if you're not faithful, if you're not committed. And so Joshua had been faithful. He had been committed. But here's the thing. Joshua knew his own heart, and he knew the hearts of men, in the sense that you can try to lead people spiritually, but ultimately it's the Holy Spirit, it's the Lord God who directs the lives of people, while you try to help hold accountable and encourage and try to correct in some of the misunderstandings of doctrine and those kind of things. Ultimately, it's between each one of us and God about the closeness of our relationship with the Lord, whether we have that relationship or not, and whether we're growing or not. And so Joshua comes to a point in his life where he begins to challenge the men and the people of Israel that he loves so dearly, that they have to make a decision and they have to make a choice. And folks, I want to tell you, especially you men that are listening today, each one of us have to make a choice. And that choice that we make related and determining our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ has a great determination on what happens to our families and our children. Now, I want you to hear me clearly. Every one of us individually have to come to accept Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. Every one of us individually have that responsibility of what we do with Jesus, whether we accept Him or whether we reject Him. And every one of us is going to stand before the Lord individually and be judged upon our sins. And so with that said, we cannot save our children. But Deuteronomy 6 makes it very clear that when we sit with them, when we walk with them, and everything that we do, we're to be talking to them about the Lord God and to point our children towards God, that they too may choose to trust Him and place their faith in Him to be saved by the Lord God Himself. Now that's something that's a tremendous responsibility, to be the spiritual leader of the household. And I want to challenge you men to step up. too often we leave it to the mom, we leave it to the ladies, and we just say, well, you know, they're going to hear, and maybe, you know, just one of those do as I say rather than do as I do kind of mentalities. But that's not the way the Lord said. He says, you live by example before everyone. And that's starting with your home, with your wife and your children. They know you better than anybody. And you may be sitting here today and everybody may think, man, this is a strong Christian believer, but yet in the home, you're a terror. If anyone knows that, your children and your wife know that. And the Lord knows that. I'm here to challenge you today, as Joshua does, to say, choose today whom you will serve. Choose today whom you will worship. And I don't mean just with your lips, but I'm talking about a commitment of your life. And you see, when you think about the cost of discipleship, as we were talking about earlier today, Jesus gave his life's blood, every ounce, for you and for me, that we could have that opportunity to turn to him and receive the gift of salvation. And so for us, he tells us that we have to die to ourselves, take up our cross and deny ourselves and die to self. You know, as we begin this morning in verse 14 of chapter 24, they have gathered at Shechem, and it's an important place as they gather there, because if you go back throughout the history, Jacob had come there and he had made a covenant relationship with God. They had put aside false idols and buried those there and among the people that were there. And Samuel had challenged the people there to do the same thing. And so there's a great history at this place called Shechem. And I want you to think back today. Where were you when you placed your faith and trust in Christ if you're a follower of God? And think about that time and that place and what was going on in your life where you said, Lord, today I'm going to commit my life to you. I believe you're the Son of God. I know I'm a sinner, and I'm going to ask you to forgive me of my sins. And I'm going to commit my life to you from here to evermore. And at that point, you made a covenant with God that you were going to honor him, and you were going to obey him, and you were going to love him, and you were going to tell everybody about him. I want you to be thinking about that as this message is coming to you today from God's word, to think about that relationship from the day that you were saved. For some of us, that wasn't long ago. For some, it's been many, many years. But we should never, ever forget that day or get over that day and remembering who God is and what he did for us as a sinner. And so it says in verse 14, now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites, who dwelt in the land. We will serve the Lord, for he is our God. You know, as Joshua comes to this point in his life, he knows he's dying. It's kind of like you want to pass a blessing on to the people that you love, your family that you love, and you want to share some words of truth and some words of wisdom. Now, a lot of times we think maybe when we get to that point, we're going to do that, but we don't get to pick and choose when we die. We don't know when we're going to die. And so a lot of times we don't get to share that at the end, but God bless Joshua for his faithfulness, and he gave him this opportunity to speak to the people. This is the second time he had spoken to them in chapter 23 as well. But here he's speaking to them about the things that really, really matter. You see, when it boils down to it, he's not telling them about, for those that you inherited this land, you need to do this to prosper. For those you inherited this land, don't covet what your brother has and don't be jealous or envious, but work what you have and take what you have and be blessed of God. He didn't go into those things. The first thing that Joshua challenges them to as he confronts them is he says, to fear the Lord. Now, folks, I want to tell you, the beginning of knowledge and beginning of wisdom starts with the fear of the Lord. Understanding that who God is Almighty God, and the fact that who we are, and we are nothing apart from him. We have no hope. We have no strength. We have no life apart from God. He has given it to us. He sustains it, and he can take it at any point. So there should be a reverent, holy fear of the Lord. So he's not telling them to fear to come before him and to speak to him and to call upon him. What he's saying is, live in a way that you understand that he can take your very life or the lives of those that you love and that you cherish or maybe you idolize or the things you put before him. And so he says, fear the Lord. The next thing he says is serve the Lord. I want to say that when we come to that point of salvation, it's because we have come to a point of acknowledging who God is and that we fear God. And at that point, we ask the Lord to save us and to forgive us of our sins. And we understand he is the only one who can. And the scripture teaches us that when we humble ourselves and we acknowledge him and we call upon him, believing that he died for our sins and he rose again on the third day, the Bible says not that he might save us, but that he will save us. He shall save us. And so as we hear that, we have no problem with that. But when it comes to serving the Lord, a lot of times we like to give more lip service than we do feet and hands and hearts committed to him. But here's the thing. Is if the mental aptitude and the heart's been changed, then with that, there's going to be a change of devotion too. And the fact that you're going to want to serve this one who died for you. You're going to serve this one who saved you. You want to serve this one who's coming back for you. And with that is that we give back our time, our talents, the resources he's given us in serving and worshiping God. That word serve here is translated worship. Because everything that we do, no matter what we do, we're to do it as an act of worship unto the Lord God. And so everything that we do, whether small, somebody said before, I can't teach Sunday school. I don't think I'm qualified to be a deacon. You know, I just don't know what I can do. He said, all I know how to do is work with my hands. All I can do is work around the outside here and maybe work on the building or do these things. Take that and use it to glorify God. He's given you that. Not everybody's called to the same task. Not everybody's gifted with the same gifting. Use what God has gifted you with and serve him and be faithful. And so the next thing it says is that in sincerity and in truth. You know, here's the thing. When he's talking about insincerity, you know, we can be very sincere and be wrong. And when I think about Christianity, when I think about fearing him and serving him and being wrong, the motives, as he talks about over in the Beatitudes, is what's wrong. It's our heart. Is that we're doing so more out of obligation than it is out of love and obedience. And so we need to be reminded that it's because of our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the calling that he's placed upon us when he saved us and gifted us is that the reason we get to do these things, not that we have to. You see, too often we look at responsibilities and helping in the kingdom of God as, I got to go to the church and I got to do this and I got to do that. It's not what I got to do. It's what I get to do. And that's good old Southern English. But it's truth. It's a blessing and a privilege to be a part of the kingdom of God. And so as a child of God, we get to serve our Father. We get to serve our King. We get to point others to him and love him and adore him as we serve him faithfully. And so it's worshiping God in every aspect of our lives, individually and corporately together as the body of Christ. But he says, and in truth, and let me just say this. You know, there's a lot of groups that meet together, many that call themselves Christian or Christian-based. You know, when I look at those that would say they're Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons, they would say, you know, we believe in Jesus. Well, first of all, they believe in Jehovah's Witnesses. They don't even acknowledge Jesus as God. Second of all, when you look at the Mormons, they may call themselves the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, but that's a lie straight out of hell because they don't believe Jesus is God. They believe he is the Son of God, and he's also the brother of Satan, Lucifer. It's a mixed-up theology. It's not truth. So what you believe and what you place your faith in and who you place your faith in and who you believe in is critically important. And so, fathers, be in the Word of God. Spend time to learn and know the truths of God's Word that you can then share that with your wife and your children and those around you that you can be an instrument and a man of truth. You know, when you talk about being a godly man and a godly father, you can't be that if you're not walking submitted to God. If you can't be in the Word of God and the Word of God in you, then you can't be a godly man. It's one who seeks after God when you call someone godly. It's one who imitates God, that they're like God. They try to be like God. Not that they say, I am a God, but that they want to be a follower of God. And so there's a big difference there in the normal person who just say, I'm a father. But notice what he says here, and this is probably the thing that would put most people aside just to really not understand what he's talking about. But he says, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Now, you would think that after having had the pillar of fire and the cloud and the presence of God, remember when he confronted them, told Moses, gather them, tell them to cleanse themselves, prepare themselves, and in 3 days I want them to be at the base of the mountain. Don't step your foot on this holy ground. But you come and I'm going to speak to the congregation. I'm going to speak to the people. And God spoke, and the people feared, so they went to Moses and said, please ask him to turn away from us. When you're in the presence of God, you know it. And when that's happening, folks, how can you then turn around and worship a false god? But yet these people did. If you remember shortly after that meeting at the mountain, within just a couple of chapters, they're over there creating a golden calf while Moses is up on the mountain, get the Ten Commandments, and all these things are happening, and they're worshiping a false god. They're going right back to what they used to be in the world. You can say, well, that was the Israelites. Nothing has changed in mankind since then. And when Jacob had to tell his wives and others, bury your idols, bring them to me, and we're going to bury those things and put those things to rest, and we're going to make a covenant relationship here at this same place at Shechem. When Samuel had to tell the people, put away these false gods and turn to God alone, trust him. Here he's speaking to them saying, put away these false gods. Your fathers, even after God had done all these miraculous things and guided them and protected them and led them through the people and through the places they were going through, and their shoes didn't wear out and their clothes didn't wear out, and he fed them when there was no food, and fed them the manna they had never had before, and yet they still sinned against God and worshiped these false idols. Folks, your idol may not be that you set up this little thing up on a shelf over here and you look at this little man-made figurine and call it God. There are those who do that. But here's what I'm saying to you. Your idol may be so much as your children that you place them between you and God. And you're more concerned for their happiness and their desires and those things than you are that they know God. It may be that maybe you're after the things of the world. Maybe you want things, and maybe that becomes your idol. Maybe it's a higher paying job or a place of power and position, whatever it may be. And if I'm stepping on your toes, and I had people tell me last week, preacher, you stepped on my toes, please, I apologize for being such a poor preacher. I ain't aiming at your toes, I'm aiming at your heart. And I'm praying God gets a hold of it. Okay? Here's the thing. Joshua's talking about weigh the decision of who God is and count the cost and determine, is he worthy for all of your devotion and worship? And so he challenges them to put aside these false gods and serve the Lord. But he says, if it seems evil to you, then choose. And he's not telling them to choose after these false gods. He says, but here's what's going to happen. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And most of us are familiar with that section of the verse right there. But let me ask you this. How could Joshua confidently say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord? Now, he could easily say that about himself because he knew what his relationship was. But how could he speak for his wife and his children and those descendants of his that were a part of his house? How could he say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord? I can tell you why. Because he had been faithful to teach them of the things of God. He had been faithful to remind them of the blessings of being a follower of God, a child of God. And so he had made clear to them, there's only one God that we can follow, and that is the Lord God. And so with that, he had taught them in his home. Folks, that's what I'm talking to you about being a father today. We look at that verse a lot of times, we want to put them up in our house and all these things. But let me just say this, fathers, that was one father challenging all the fathers of Israel. to say, you must do what I do, or else you're going to follow these false gods and you're going to lead your children and your house astray too. And you can say, well, every individual has to make that decision. And, you know, even though you live a godly life, your children may not be followers of God and they might not live godly lives. Well, you know what? Our responsibility with our children, just like it is to everybody else, we're to point them to the Lord God. We're to pray for them. We're to speak truth to them. But the Lord alone saves, and the Lord alone draws them and saves them, and we can't save them ourselves. Too often we try to save them through all these other things we do, and while physically that may help them in some way, a lot of times we enable them to trust in you rather than trust in God. And I know as fathers, we want to be those who help, and we want to be those who fix. We want to be those who provide. We should try to be all those things. That's what God does for us. But we also need to be reminding them all the time, our strength and our sufficiency is found in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. We can do nothing apart from Him. We have no strength and no hope apart from Him. And for our children, you need to be reminded the same. You will have no hope apart from Him. You know, as I was thinking about that, about the children, there was a pastor in the 1800s, Jonathan Edwards, and I've read this before, but I want you to listen to this. Some of you may not have heard it. There was a gentleman who did a study, an educator named A.E. Winship, and he looked at the descendants of Jonathan Edwards for almost 150 years after his death. Now, he was a preacher in the Great Awakening. He was a tremendous preacher. If you want to look up a sermon, look up Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. It's one of the most well-known sermons he preached. Very stoical in his preaching, but very devoted to his time and devotion to the Lord and his prayer for those around him. And so here's what happened. His findings are astounding, especially compared to a man named Max Jukes, who was an atheist. And since Jukes' legacy came to the forefront when the family tree of 42 different men in the New York prison system traced back to him, Jonathan Edwards' godly legacy includes one U.S. vice president, three U.S. senators, three governors, three mayors, 13 college presidents, 30 judges, 65 professors, 80 public office holders, 100 lawyers, and 100 missionaries. Now, you think about this. We think about politics today, and we think about, man, I don't want my kid to be a politician. If you love the Lord, you don't want your kid to be a politician. Because they leave here telling you what all how they want to help you do all these things to get to Washington or wherever, and they don't remember who you are, and they do what they want. How about if we pray for our kids to maybe be that Christian politician and leader, and enough of us begin to pray about that, and enough of them came up knowing God and walking with God humbly before the God and seeking to do justice and mercy, as the Lord said, and they're placed in those roles of leadership, and it turns our nation back towards God. That's what we need to be praying for. You see, too often we don't pray enough for our children. Maybe it's that they'll be a missionary or a teacher that's going to tell people about Christ. Maybe it's that they need to be someone to serve in public office or those roles. But in all these ways, they were a positive influence on society. Now, also listen to Max Jukes' descendants. Included 7 murderers, 60 thieves, 50 women of debauchery, 130 other convicts, 310 paupers, or those who lived on the streets with over 2,300 years lived in poorhouses, 400 who were physically wrecked by indulgent living. It's estimated that Max Jukes' descendants cost the state more than $1,250,000. You know, it makes a difference, folks, in the decisions that you make. In whether you trust God and you walk with God and you teach your family about Him, or whether you decide just to go on with the way of the world. And so Joshua's challenging all of us as fathers. We have a decision to make. And they quickly said, hey, we're going to put aside the false gods and we're going to follow God. The only problem with that is there's a history of they did that for a while and then they put Him aside and they went back to their false gods. Joshua challenges them, listen, not only is it time to be decision time, it's time for devotion. And I'm going to have to move quickly for the sake of time, so if you would stay with me. Verse 19, but Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, and He will turn and do harm and consume you after He has done you good. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. So Joshua said to the people, You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now, therefore, he said, put away the foreign gods which are among you and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. Now, when Joshua says, don't serve the Lord, he's not telling them you don't want to serve the Lord. He's saying, listen, don't make a false commitment. Don't make a half-hearted commitment. Either you're all in or you ain't part of him at all. And if you're part in and you think you're in, then when you sin against him, he's going to discipline you. And you're going to face the wrath of God. You're all happy and excited about the blessing and the goodness of God. But you need to remember the other side too, is there's justice and there's wrath and there's envy and there's jealousy towards these other false gods. So sometimes maybe you just need to check up and say, well, things ain't going the way I had planned out for my family. Are you going with the plan of God, or are you going with your own plan? Father, it's time for decision and devotion. You know, when you think about that, he says not only that, but he says you are witnesses in verse 22 against yourselves. You know what that's saying? He's saying normally you stand as your witnesses before God, but what he's saying too, so they hold each other accountable. This is why we come together in a covenant relationship within the bride of Christ. This is why it's important about church membership. You know, people ask me all the time, well, I can come to church and I can be a part of this and I can do that, and why do I need to join? Because this right here is what he's talking about. He says, you're witnesses among yourselves. And what he's saying is, hold each other accountable in love and truth. Speak the words of truth in love in such a way that we go to our brother when we see that he is sinning, and not with an eye of like, man, I can't believe you're doing that, in condemnation, but we say, brother, do you realize that you're sinning against God? I love you too much to see you want to just go down that path. Please turn back. I implore you, I beg you, please turn back to God. Think of the consequences of what it's going to be to you and to your family. I saw a politician on the news here just recently. He's talking about what happened in his life. He brought on his life and his family. And he's talking about all the price he paid. And you need to listen to those things. When those things seem tempting, you need to listen to what price he paid. But it was because of the bad choice he made. And be reminded that by making good choices, we continue to walk in the obedience and the will of God, and we receive blessing. Now, I'm not talking health and wealth here. The blessing may be that your child grows up knowing him and marries someone who loves him and raises children to come to know him and points others to him. That's a greater blessing than any kind of heritage you can leave, or inheritance you can leave otherwise, in the sense of all the things of the world are going to perish anyway, is that they know and walk with God. And in closing, we come to discipleship time. We've been talking about discipleship for a while. It says in verse 25, so Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. Then Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness to us. It has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. It shall therefore be witness to you, lest you deny your God. You know what he's talking about here? It's important that we grow in that relationship with God. But like I said earlier, as I started, I want you to think back on that day that you gave your life to the Lord Jesus Christ and you placed your faith in Christ. Think about where you were, what happened, what was going on around you. Think about that place and just think, did I put a spiritual stone or marker there so that when I begin to deviate to the right or to the left, that I'm reminded my God died for me and he saved me. And I will not deviate to the right or to the left of the way of the world, but I will follow my God until he comes home for me, or he takes me to be with him. And folks, that's important. It's important when you read in the Old Testament, as they crossed over the rivers, they were going into the promised land. He told them, take stones for each tribe and make a memorial there that you will remember what God has done for you this day. We need to remember what God has done for us and what he continues to do for us each and every day. And then we need to be committed to worship him in fear, in awe, in reverence, and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away all false gods that may be a part of our lives and have come into us because we've strayed to the right or to the left. And let us return back to our first love, the Lord Jesus Christ. Men, today is a day that you have an opportunity that you can say like Joshua did, and you can say so because you're committing your life to him, and you say, as for me and my house, we choose to serve the Lord. It is a choice. Every day, every minute, it's a choice. Just like it is to choose to be married and remain faithful and remain married. It's a choice. You know, when you think about that, we are the bride of Christ if we're his children. And our bridegroom is coming for us one day. Will we be pure and holy and spotless and blameless? Or will we be defiled by the world? The choice is yours. Will you turn and worship him today and commit yourself to him? Man, I'm challenging you today to be that spiritual leader of your household. It's not that your wife doesn't have an important role. She has a tremendously important role in that household. But you have a lot of weight to bear and burdens and things you'll answer to one day about what you did or didn't do in pointing your family to the Lord and living it each day before them. It's a great weight in a sense to carry. But the Lord says, my burden and my yoke is light. So it's a whole lot easier to do it his way and following him than it is the way of the world. I promise you. And there's only death and destruction in the way of the world. But there's hope of life now and abundantly and victorious life forevermore with him to follow him and commit your life to him. Just as I read about Jonathan Edwards and Max Jukes, you see that effect it can have. But the main thing is that you have to be committed to him and you have to make that decision because, again, it's individual. But it has tremendous impact throughout. Let us pray. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this challenge today from your faithful servant, Joshua. Thank you, Lord, for words that are challenging to us today, not just to those children of Israel, but as fathers today, as mothers, as, Lord, those who love you and profess with our mouths that we love you. Lord, it's important that we love you with our heart, with our hands, and our feet. And our eyes, Lord, that we worship you in every aspect of who we are in Christ Jesus. Lord, may you be glorified today in all that you do. We ask in Christ's name, amen. This altar is open. Would you please stand? You can come now. You don't have to wait to the end. You can just come to this altar and you say, Lord, I want to be that man that you called me to be. I want to be that spiritual leader. Today, me and my house, we choose to worship you and you alone.